The scripture for the message today comes from Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the highest!" Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
I was thinking this morning in the time when the worship leaders and song leader and myself get together that I can't believe it's Palm Sunday already. Where has time gone? It seems like we just had our Ash Wednesday service and we were getting ready for Lent. And here we are now starting Holy Week. And I thought to begin the sermon this morning, maybe we could just have a little bit of a review of Holy Week. I know for myself growing up, I don't think I ever really appreciated the church calendar that much and all of the tradition of the church calendar. And this is, within the whole church calendar, the whole year, this week is the most important and celebrated week in the whole church calendar. So let's take a look at what this is all about. This is also is a way for us to get ready for a Maundy Thursday service this coming Thursday. But this really kind of gives, I like the visuals here of what Holy Week involves. So just take a minute to take those in, those visuals. Holy Week is the last week of the 40-day season of Lent. It's the week preceding Easter. So we are starting it today. In Holy Week, we focus on the last week of Christ's life, remembering especially his death and resurrection. And today is Palm Sunday, but it's also Passion Sunday. This is the one Sunday where we can especially remember not just Jesus coming into Jerusalem, but also Jesus' death on the cross. And so this is a day to remember the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And you know an event is important in the Bible, especially in the Gospels, if all four Gospels have it. That's one way to know it's really important. So Palm Sunday is really important because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have it. This morning we're going to be looking at it from the lens of Mark. And we can see that originally, as you read in the bottom, Passion Sunday was held 2 weeks before Easter, but since the ninth century, and it began the two-week period known as Passion Tide. So that's what today's all about. But then we have Maundy Thursday. Maundy Thursday is also known as Holy Thursday or Green Thursday. It remembers the events in the upper room the night before Jesus died. Again, all four of the Gospels have it. The name Maundy comes from the words of Jesus, mandatum, novum, a new commandment. And that new commandment that Jesus gives is to love one another. The Lord's Supper is celebrated in this service. And from ancient times, the church has also observed foot washing during this time. And we will do that on Thursday as well. Or hand washing if that would be more comfortable. So especially Anabaptists have picked up on the foot washing because it really emphasizes the service of part of being a follower of Jesus is that outward focused on serving one another. And that really, this is the Monday, Thursday is often where foot washing happens. And then the Pascha, Good Friday and Easter. Christ's crucifixion and resurrection have been annually observed from the earliest times. However, from the earliest times, it wasn't always celebrated at two different, we have Good Friday and Easter now kind of separated. The first Christians celebrated Christ's crucifixion and resurrection in one festival. And that's, Pascha is Greek for Passover. So that's just to give a little bit of history and understanding to what Holy Week is all about. So I was thinking about a story that might be a good starter for us this morning. I was reminded that this past week was the 40-year anniversary of the Selma to Montgomery marches for the civil rights in the civil rights time, especially for the Voting Rights Act. That first march was on March 7th in 1965, and I want to give us a little bit of a story about that, and then I'm going to tie that into our gospel text in Mark here. So listen as I describe the events that happened on March 7th, 1965. An estimated 600 civil rights marchers headed east out of Selma on U.S. Highway 80. The protests went according to plan until the marchers crossed the Edmund Pettus Bridge and entered Dallas County, where they encountered a wall of state troopers and county posse waiting for them on the other side. County Sheriff Jim Clark had issued an order for all white males in Dallas County over the age of 21 to report to the courthouse that morning to be deputized. Commanding Officer John Cloud told the demonstrators to disband at once and go home. Reverend Hosea Williams tried to speak to the officer, but Cloud curtly informed him there was nothing to discuss. Seconds later, the troopers began shoving the demonstrators, knocking many to the ground and beating them with nightsticks. Another detachment of troopers fired tear gas, and mounted troopers charged the crowd on horseback. Amelia Boynton, who had helped organize the march as well as marching in it, was beaten unconscious. A photograph of her lying on the road of the Edmund Pettus Bridge appeared on the front page of newspapers and news magazines around the world. In all, 17 marchers were hospitalized, 50 treated for lesser injuries. The day became known as Bloody Sunday within the black community. Why do I start with the story of Selma as we look at Mark 11, 1-11? These people that were marching to Selma wanted freedom. They wanted justice. Freedom from an oppressive government that denied them to the basic right to vote. Justice from a system that was racist. And they walked for that freedom. And in our text this morning in Mark, we have a crowd cheering on Jesus who also wants justice and freedom. They want freedom from an oppressive Roman government. They want justice in the midst of injustice. This crowd cheering Jesus on is living in oppression. John Dominic Croson and Marcus Borg are taking a historical approach on this gospel text this morning. And I want to read a little bit about how they describe the events. They say this: two processions entered Jerusalem on a spring day in the year 30. It was the beginning of the week of Passover, the most sacred week of the Jewish year. One procession was a peasant procession. the other an imperial procession. From the east, Jesus rode a donkey down the Mount of Olives, cheered by his followers. Jesus was from the peasant village of Nazareth. His message was about the kingdom of God, and his followers came from the peasant class. They had journeyed to Jerusalem from Galilee, about 100 miles to the north. But that was just one of the processions. On the other side of the city, from the west, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea and Samaria, entered Jerusalem at the head of a column of imperial cavalry and soldiers. Jesus' procession proclaimed the kingdom of God. Pilate's proclaimed the power of empire. The two processions embody the central conflict of the week that led to Jesus' crucifixion. Pilate's procession was a demonstration of both Roman power and imperial theology. Many of us don't think about Roman procession coming in that same time. But Borg suggests this makes complete sense, because it was a standard practice for the Roman governors of Judea to be in Jerusalem for all of the major Jewish festivals. Why would Roman authorities want to be extra present during this festival? The biggest Jewish festival of the year, Passover. Well, the reason they wanted to be present there and have extra security is because they did not want the Jewish people to have an uprising at this time. There often was, especially at Passover, a festival that celebrated the Jewish people's liberation from an earlier empire. And so Pilate's presence there was to, in some way, prevent an uprising. Imagine the imperial procession's arrival in the city from Pontius Pilate. Cavalry on horses, foot soldiers, leather, armor, helmets, weapons, banners, golden eagles mounted on poles, sun glinting on metal and gold. And now imagine the sounds, the marching of feet, the creaking of leather, the clinking of bridles from the war horses, the beating of drums, the swirling of dust, the eyes of the silent onlookers, some curious, some awed, some resentful. I can't help but imagine what that scene must have been like as Jesus came into Jerusalem. People were expecting a king, a military king, one who would save them from this oppressive Roman government. This was the long-awaited Messiah. So if you want to show that you're a king, a messianic hero who is ready to overthrow this oppressive Roman regime, you want a well-trained warhorse to come in on. That's what a conqueror rides. But Jesus intentionally chooses an unridden, untrained colt. Was Jesus showing us from the beginning that God's kingdom would be one of self-giving up love for the redemption of the world? And what better way to show self-giving up nonviolent love than to ride a donkey, not a war horse? But here's what's even more interesting for me as I look at this text. Jesus is coming in, says in verse 1 there, from the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives has a lot of significant history if you're from Israel. The Mount of Olives was, in Israel's sacred memory, the place from which an assault on Israel's enemies was going to begin. And if you want to look at that up, it's in Zechariah 14, 3-4. Zechariah is the last book in the Old Testament. I'll read that. This is in Israel's sacred memory here. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that half of the mount shall withdraw northwards and the other half southwards. This is what many those days shouting Hosanna may have had in the back of their mind. We don't know for sure, but it does say they were shouting Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. What does Hosanna mean? Does anybody know in Greek? Save us. You got it. It's save us. Save us from what? Save us. I think my temptation when I hear save us is to automatically think of, to spiritualize it. Well, save me from my sins. Save me so that I can go to heaven. Maybe that's kind of some cultural language that we hear in the church often. What did they mean when they said, Hosanna, save us? I think when they said, Hosanna, save us, they were thinking about their very lives, their very safety, their very children who could have been in sex slavery to the Roman oppression, their very children, save us that our children can have food on the table. That might have been what they meant when they said, Hosanna, save us. And it's hard for us to get our head around that in our privilege today that we live in. Hosanna, save us. And so you can imagine that Jesus knows this. He knows what these people are going through. He knows Israel's sacred history in this verse in Zechariah that says that their warrior will come down from the Mount of Olives. But Jesus fulfills another prophecy that's also in Zechariah 9:9-10. And I want us to look at this. This is just a beautiful verse. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he. Humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. This is the prophecy that Jesus fulfills and lives into as he comes into Jerusalem on this untrained, never ridden before, humble donkey. The way of Jesus didn't make sense. It looked weak. In fact, it probably looked really upside down and really inside out. There was no military parade. There was no promise of national security. There was no ultimate hope that they would be safe. And yet, in this Palm Sunday that we remember, we see a God who chooses to work in the world through a way that sometimes doesn't make sense to us, a way of nonviolent love. This Passion Week is remembering Jesus going to the cross, of Jesus taking on the sins of the world, the sins of us. taking on the suffering of the world, that same suffering and injustice that those walkers walked for in Selma. Taking on the brokenness of this world for the redemption of the world, for the reconciliation of the world. And this would be the way that Jesus chooses to do it, not through a great military event that saves the world, but through a humble riding in on a donkey. It was an unexpected entrance that day, and it remains just as unexpected for many today. We're also thinking about this image of the stone being rejected, that the stone that the builders rejected would become the cornerstone. Just as unexpected that Jesus would die and rise again. And it was just as hard for the disciples to understand as well, that this crucified Jesus would become the center of our faith and reconciliation. My encouragement for us this Palm Sunday: how can we also be people of this upside-down way? How do we place our own stories here at Whitmer Heights within the story of this God who humbled himself and went to the cross, took on incredible suffering, died and rose again? How can we participate in this God this Holy Week? I think this might be an opportunity for witness. And so what I encourage us to do right now is take a minute of silence. Put yourself in this story. Imagine yourself in the crowd as this Jesus is coming down from Zion. Imagine your own expectations that you have of what you want this God to do. And now think about what your expectations right now are you for this God. What do you want God to do for you right now? Put yourself in the story and say, this is what I see, what I feel. Where are you moved? One of the ways that I feel like I can put myself in this story is that I'm thinking about what Hosanna means for me. Save me, O God. And then I find myself feeling a little bit guilty because the things that I want to be saved from are usually my own things that I take for granted every day. One of the things that I encourage us to do this morning is to remember. Can we remember people that have gone before us, who have also been crying out for justice, for freedom, asking to be saved? Saved from things that we take for granted. Most of us in here do not have to cry out to be saved from racial injustice. And yet that's what those people walking to Selma were crying out 40 years ago. Save us! And so to end this sermon, I want to show a small, short little 2-minute clip from those events 40 years ago. And I'm showing the clip not from Bloody Sunday, but actually from the third march. And this march was led by Martin Luther King. And it was when they knew that they were going to have their voting rights back. But what is significant to me about this is that even after that first march on Bloody Sunday, They didn't march the third time with arms. They didn't say, well, we were beat up the first time, so now we need to protect ourselves. Yes, there was military around them that were ensuring their safety, but they themselves did not carry weapons. So what does that say for us? Just as Jesus comes into Jerusalem walking, I just find this image of 25,000 people walking into Montgomery, a way to embody this nonviolent love that this we remember this Holy Week.
Four miles and 5 days marching. They were now 25,000 strong.
Marching together and listening to Martin's speech.
We must come to see that the end we seek is a society at peace with itself, a society that can live with its conscience. And that will be a day not of the white man, not of the black man. That will be the day of man as man. However difficult the moment,
yes, sir.
However frustrating the hour, it will not be long, because truth crushed to earth will rise again.
Yes, sir.
How long? Not long.
Yes, sir.
Because no lie can live forever.
Yes, sir.
How long? Not long. Because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice.
Yes, sir.
How long?
Not long. Not long.
Because mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord.
Yes, sir.
He's trampling out the village where the grapes of wrath are stored.
Yes, sir.
Yes. He's loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword.
Yes, sir.
His truth is marching on.
Yes, sir.
Glory, hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
Glory, hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
Glory, hallelujah. Let's pray. God, this Holy Week, we remember your entrance into Jerusalem, that you chose to come in on a donkey and not a war horse. God, we thank you. This week we also remember your journey to the cross. We thank you for that incredible expression of love, of self-giving up love for the redemption of this world. God, we pray that this week we may live into that self-giving up love. We pray that this week we may also march on in your glory. Help us to embody this unexpected way. Give us the strength that we need to live into your way as we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.